Our first reading is Psalm 16, verses 1 to 11. You'll find this on page 549 in the church Bibles. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, "You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. And my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasure at your right hand. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 to 9, and it can be found on page 1180 of the Church Bible. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Thanks be to God.
Joy, joy, joy. With joy my heart is ringing. Joy, joy, joy. His love to me is known. My sins are all forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. My heart is running over with his joy, joy, joy. That's quite a modern chorus, but I'm sure the Apostle Paul could have written that. The whole of this letter to the Philippians is filled with Paul's joy. His joy is unquenchable, uncontainable, irrepressible. We've learned in reading the previous chapters that he found joy even when he was in prison because he was able to preach the gospel. He even found a joy when other people were preaching Christ out of selfish ambition. He rejoices because the gospel is still going forth. He rejoices in knowing that he is loved and saved,
And this joy is one of the main themes in Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. And how he loves this church. He writes this letter to them with warmth and tenderness. He calls the Christians there beloved. And at the beginning of his letter, he speaks of the joy he has as he prays for them. And he encourages all the church to rejoice in chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And in today's reading in chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Paul wants everyone to experience the joy that comes from knowing Jesus and having a relationship with our living and loving and glorified Saviour and Lord. But alongside rejoicing, we find two other major themes of this letter in the passage that we have read this morning. Paul also wrote to encourage the church to unity and to steadfastness. We know that Paul had immense joy in his salvation and in his work of furthering the gospel. But at the beginning of chapter 2, something important was lacking to make his joy complete. In chapter 2, he prayed that all the Christians in Philippi would be like-minded. That is, that they would live in unity and that they would look upon others as being better than themselves. Unity was missing. When we get to chapter 4 and the passage we are looking at this morning, we find a very disappointed and saddened Paul. And here he has to address a situation which was obviously heartbreaking for him. Two prominent and influential women in the church, women that Paul calls co-laborers with him in the gospel, these two women have obviously had a bit of a spat. We don't know what their quarrel was about, but the seriousness of their situation made Paul mention their names in a letter that was intended to be read to the whole church. Can you imagine the bishop writing to Andy and say, Andy, do something about Claire and Sylvia. I would be very embarrassed. I don't know about Claire. That's not necessary, praise the Lord. We don't know what their quarrel was about, but Paul took it very seriously. Now, Euodia and Syntyche, that was the name of these two ladies. They had Greek Christian names. Euodia can be translated as meaning a prosperous journey, and Syntyche as a pleasant acquaintance. Their names destined them to be on a fruitful, peaceful journey together, but the opposite was true. Maybe there was some rivalry between them that made them incapable of working together. Were they at variance with just one another or with the church as a whole? Now a play on words. Euodia, you're odious. And Syntyche, so touchy. Who was right and who was wrong? Oh, how often I have known myself to be right in an argument. But even if we are technically right in any given argument, we are spiritually wrong if we cannot be as gracious, as forgiving and as merciful of Jesus with the other person. In chapter 2, we know that Paul has encouraged us to model ourselves on Jesus, who humbled himself, taking the form of a servant. One thing that we can be sure of is that these two women must have lost the joy they had when they were walking and working close together. And with their disunity, their personal communion with the Lord was also altered. Paul was concerned for these two women, but he was also concerned for the church as a whole. It is so easy to be drawn into a conflict, to take sides in any situation, and especially in a church. Taking sides is the beginning of division, and there is no joy in that except for the enemy. Now, we know that Paul was a great preacher. Paul was a great teacher. He was also a great pastor. He acknowledged with thankfulness the help Euodia and Syntyche had given him in furthering the gospel. But now they need help, and he wants to help them in their work of reconciliation. How can these two women speak to others about the need to be reconciled to God if they refuse to be reconciled to one another? Paul shows his impartiality in admonishing them, each of them separately. He doesn't take sides. But Paul can't simply suggest that they kiss and make up superficially. The situation is too serious for that. He pleads with them to be of the same mind in the Lord. In the Lord is the true element of Christian unity. There was no judgment and no criticism on Paul's side. He just wants to help in restoring their communion with one another, restoring their communion with God, so that their lives can once again be a real and joyous testimony to unbelievers. But Paul is miles away in Rome, and he asks trustworthy people in the church to come alongside these women, to help them and encourage them. Isn't this a lesson for all of us? We are called to walk in trust and fellowship with one another, not lording it over people. We are called not to judge and criticize those who are stumbling, but to help them work through their problems by the grace of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. We are called to be gracious when we know we are right. We are called to be humble when we know we are wrong. Now, leaving behind the concerns about the relationship between Euodia and Syntyche, Paul turns his attention back to the whole church with another rousing call to rejoice. I can imagine him putting it in capital letters in his letter, rejoice. But he is writing to a church where some were living in fear in the middle of a very hostile environment. But this call to rejoicing is repeated so that the message is made abundantly clear. And Paul himself was qualified to issue this call to rejoice, as he is in the same struggle as the Philippians. And everyone in Philippi remembered the marvelous victory of faith and joy over despair, related in Acts 16, where Paul and Silas were miraculously released from prison in Philippi. It is the Philippians' faith in the Lord which makes rejoicing in the middle of persecution possible. Paul is not trying to encourage them just to rejoice, but is throwing them back to their dependence on Christ. Rejoice in the Lord is above all an appeal to faith. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. I think Paul is trying to make a point here. But if we quickly move on to the next verse, Paul says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand, the Lord is near." Euodia, Syntyche, Sylvia, if you rejoice in the Lord, your gentleness will be known to men. There will be no more sterile arguments, no more vicious remarks, no more unkind or unthoughtful behavior. If you are rejoicing in knowing Jesus, his life will be evident in your lives. You won't get down, you won't get bogged down in sterile arguments that steal your joy. And even that is a source of rejoicing for those that know you. And this phrase, all men, clearly indicates that it's not only relationships in the church family that are important. Gentleness of character will be a powerful witness to the unbelievers outside the church. Euodia, Syntyche, Sylvia, all the saints in Philippi, and everyone in Holy Trinity can. The Lord is near. The Lord is close to you. He doesn't leave you to muddle through your life and to struggle alone with your weaknesses or your problems. His grace, his gentle dealings with you will make you gentle also. He is close. He is here. Rejoice. I say again, rejoice. Okay. It's one thing to rejoice in knowing Jesus. But how can I rejoice in all the difficult and painful situations that I am so often confronted with? That is literally impossible. Rejoicing when I've lost my job. Rejoicing when my child is sick. Rejoicing when I need money, more money to live decently. But Paul writes in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. It's all right for him. He's got no family to worry about, no mortgage to pay. But this Paul, who is writing, had been beaten, flogged, stoned, shipwrecked, ill, imprisoned. Was he anxious about the future? No. He was rejoicing because he had seen how the Lord had already worked in his life and delivered him. He was rejoicing. Let's find out why and how. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Nothing is too small or too big for God. Even Euodia can pray for peace with Syntyche. Through Paul's words, the Lord himself commands us to pray, and he gives us instructions on how to pray. Be anxious for nothing, because prayer and anxiety are complete opposites. Don't sweat at it. Whatever is giving you an anxiety attack or weighing heavily on your heart, that is the very thing that you have to pray about. Maybe you're disappointed with yourself because you feel that you don't know the Lord. Ask to have a closer walk with him. Ask to give him that he will give you more faith. Ask him that he'll give you more courage so that you can witness to his love. Whatever it is, ask. The Lord is here. The Lord is in it with us. The Lord is in it with us through the storm. Whatever it is, ask. But ask with thanksgiving. Begin to praise him. Not because you have already seen the answer, but begin to praise him because he is already in control. With thanksgiving, as we remember and give thanks for past blessings, faith rises and we receive peace. Remembering Paul and Silas's miraculous release from prison in Philippi, we remember that they prayed. They gave thanks, they praised. There was an earthquake and the gates of the prison were open. They were free. Pray, ask, and the Lord will free us from our burdens, free us from our anxiety. Maybe the Lord is preparing a spiritual liberation for you this morning, where your anxiety will be lifted, your fear erased, where your faith can rise. Just like to give a little personal testimony here that some of you already know. Just over 50 years ago, I was in the first weeks of pregnancy with my fourth child. And in the 4 years preceding that, I had been to church three times for the three christenings of our older children. So I wasn't somebody who was sitting in the front row listening every Sunday morning. We were on holiday here in Cannes, and I had a virus, and I went to see a horrible doctor. And he said to me, you will probably have a spontaneous miscarriage. But if that doesn't happen within the next couple of days, I would advise you to have an abortion because your child will obviously be seriously handicapped. So I went home, gave the good news to Berna. and I didn't feel that I could pray because, you know, I wasn't a churchgoer. But I just said, Lord, I didn't dare ask that our child would be born healthy. I just prayed, Lord, give us the grace to cope with whatever happens. And at that moment, I felt just enfolded in a physical blanket of peace. I couldn't understand what was happening to me. I had no assurance that our child would be normal, but I just had the assurance and the joy of knowing that the Lord was there and that we would get through whatever came. And I know it was the enemy attacking my daughter, because she is now a wonderful woman of God. Her father is worship leader in my church. And now my granddaughter is being attacked in the same way. But the Lord is there. And the Lord gives the victory. And the Lord gives his peace. And when you receive this peace that you cannot understand, joy just wells up. And joy is like the joy that Paul experienced. You can't contain it. I've spent so many years trying to contain myself, but just let it. I must just let it flow out this morning. The Lord is so good. So good. Ask with thanksgiving. We may get exactly what we ask for, because the Father, our Heavenly Father, rejoices in giving good gifts to his children. But whatever happens, we have the promise of his nearness, his presence, his peace. Just as Jesus said, I am with you always. My peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. So ask. Make everything known to God, not always to everyone else, but always to God. And we have this promise of peace which passes all understanding, which will guard our hearts and minds, which will guard our emotions and thoughts. And this verb, guard, is the same word that is used for a military guard, the sentry that paces up and down in front of the gate into the town. And he stops all enemies coming in. And peace, the peace of God, is like that sentry. He will not let any negative thoughts come in and wear us down. The promise of God, peace. Not peace that comes from the way that we have acted, not peace that comes through our plans and strategies, but peace flowing from the very heart of God. On a Sunday morning, so often people come up and ask for prayer for other people who need God's peace. We can only pray for peace for others when we know God's peace in our own hearts. And our passage today ends with peace. The God of peace will be with you. But before that, we have a little passage where Paul encourages us to stand firm. Here we have the steadfastness. Stand firm and meditate on what is pure and just, to remember Paul's teaching and the example of his life. Joy. Joy. He set an example of a life of danger and difficulty, but was filled with joy and peace in the presence of the Lord. Joy, unity, steadfastness, all depend on our communion with God. But if you do not yet know God's peace in your life, come to Him and ask. There's no harm in giving it a try, and absolutely everything to gain. So rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say again and again, rejoice.